Bibles to 1 Samuel. All right. I'm getting there. Hang on. It's good to be back. I was just talking to somebody and asked me a question, or they said good morning to me, and I said good evening. And I was like, wait, what? And it just reminded me that I don't know what time it is, hardly. I barely know what day it is. We got in pretty late, Friday night, Saturday morning. I think by the time I got to bed, it was 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, Saturday morning, and I had to study all day yesterday, and time change, and 3-hour time difference and all that stuff. So we're here though, and I'm expecting that the Lord's going to give us a good day in His Word. Amen. And I spent all day yesterday studying and trying to prepare for today. There's a lot of stuff happening last week at camp and preaching and counseling and just spending time with people. It was just a real blessing. And so I want to thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support in all of it. It's worthy, a worthy investment. And 1 Samuel chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'll say more about camp maybe later in the afternoon service. But in our Sunday school hour, though, we're in a series of lessons on journeys of faith and taking Bible characters and looking at their life and the journey that God brought them on, specific things that God had them do that required they grow in their faith. And you and I are, in our Christian life, are in a journey. It's a journey of faith. And there's some real good applications and examples in Scripture that can help us as we serve the Lord, as we live our lives in service to Christ. And it ought to be in service to Christ. Amen? That's the reason we ought to even exist, is to give honor to the Lord and not live life for self. And it requires faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And so our life is one that he needs to be lived by faith, and it's helpful to take examples from the Scriptures. And we're going to talk about Samuel this morning and his journey to Shiloh, and I'll explain in just a minute. But we first learn about Samuel and his entrance into this world, and maybe one of the greatest stories of the Bible. And the story is of Hannah, his mother. And Hannah was a woman who was barren. Hannah was a woman who could not give her husband children. And Hannah was a woman who prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God for a child, a son. And she made a promise to the Lord that if you would give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And she was not her husband's only wife. Elkanah was her husband. He had another. And the Bible tells us that Elkanah loved Hannah more than the other wife, but she could not give him a son. And it was something that was constantly distressing her because of her inability to have children. And so she went to the tabernacle, and there she wept and she begged God for a son. And as Hannah was pouring her heart out to God, she vowed that if he would hear her and if he would give her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord to serve in the tabernacle. Just keep your place here. Look to chapter 1 in verse 11. And it says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so she makes this vow to God. And this is the first time that we're introduced to Samuel in this way. Well, when God gave her a son, Hannah ultimately kept her promise. And she gave Samuel back to the Lord to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. And in doing that, Hannah displayed a true act of surrender, a yieldedness to God and His will for her life and the life of her son. I mean, can you imagine? You've begged God for a child. You haven't been able to bear children, and God gives you one, but you turn him over to the Lord to live in the tabernacle, not with you, but live in the tabernacle, in the temple, all the days of his life. She demonstrated and displayed a true act of surrender and giving Samuel back to the Lord. And then through Samuel's life, Samuel himself then demonstrated great surrender by serving God in Israel. And the application is, this is just introductory thoughts here, but the application is we too should be willing to surrender our all to the Lord. Now those are words. And those are words that good Baptist people know, and good Baptist people say, and good Baptist preachers preach. But I've experienced in my own life, and I've seen it lived out in others, and especially older preachers. Let me tell you, they preach and preach and preach things all these years, but then when the tides change and when seasons of life change, all of a sudden they're faced with how are they going to live their life, and they don't often actually live the things that they preached. I guess it didn't apply to them, or doesn't. And all the doctrines that they've had over the years were not doctrines of conviction, but doctrines of convenience, as long as it was convenient for them. What I'm saying is, these are words, and words are cheap. But the truth is, we as Christian people ought to be willing to surrender our all to God. Is our all really laid on the altar of sacrifice? Every member of our physical body really should be surrendered to God's control to be used to serve Him. Every member of our spiritual body ought to be surrendered to the Lord, controlled by the Lord, to be used of Him, to glorify Him, to build up the church. But so often agendas and pride are leading the way in our thinking, rather than a humble heart that is just surrendered to God's will. Lord, take my life. However you want to use me, that you might be magnified, Lord, that you might be glorified, that the church may be edified. That's really what our heart ought to be. And I've seen it in my own life. I have to ask the Lord to forgive me when pride is leading the way or self is leading the way rather than yieldedness to the Lord. Listen, our tongue should sing praise to God. Our tongue should speak honest words. Our tongue should use kind words that will edify others. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. You know what? Every one of us are guilty of this very thing. Oh, but we preach the words. We preach the words. We act all spiritual. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's the very next word. You mean the way that we speak and the way our tongue is used actually can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, it can. And we sit in judgment of other people and the things that they do in their life, and yet we do not look at our own. This is why the psalmist said, examine me, Lord. Try me. I'm trying to walk in my integrity, but sometimes I don't even know my own heart. His attitude had to be a surrendered our heart attitude. Our hands, they ought to be busy in service to Christ, in service to others. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, Do it with thy might, but do it unto the Lord. Our feet should not run to places of iniquity. They should be ready to walk in paths of righteousness. Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness, the psalmist said. The eyes that we have, they ought to be surveying the glory of God, maybe even in creation, causing us to give thanks unto Him. Our eyes should not be used to take into the depravities of this world. It affects our life. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glories of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. The psalmist goes on to talk about his praise unto the Lord for. That's what his eyes were taking in. Our ears should be listening for the voice of God as He's speaking through the Word of God and through the preaching of God's Word. But so often, we're hearing words, we're hearing preaching, but we're not really listening. We're not listening because of pride in our own heart. God hates it. We ought to be listening for the voice of the Lord. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What the Word of God is saying is, let God have every part of you. Your heart, your possessions, things that you hold dear, yield it to the Lord. That's what Romans 12:1 and 2 talks about. Being that living sacrifice. Present your bodies, that living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable, logical service. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather live out what is acceptable and perfect will of God. Where we're going with this is that Samuel was dedicated to the Lord by his mother, but Samuel actually lived out that life that was yielded and surrendered to God. And as he grew, he was greatly used of God throughout his entire life. Samuel was during the period of the judges, where men were used of God to direct, lead the nation of Israel. The tabernacle at the time was in Shiloh. And it was there that God raised up young Samuel, made him into a man who would stand for Him amidst the religious, political corruption of the day. And during a time when God's people did that which was right in their own eyes, people strayed from the Lord, Samuel stood and proclaimed the Word of God. And so we're going to look at Samuel this morning and try to do a quick walk through his life. Of course, it's not exhaustive. But I want to pull out some things out of Samuel's life that can be an example for us in our journey of faith as well. Okay? And we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word. You give your attention to the Lord today and to His Word. And ask the Lord even to examine your own heart. Amen? That He would be glorified. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for thank You for Your Spirit, Lord, that brings conviction to the heart, to the life, Lord, through the Word of God. Lord, also comforts and strengthens as well when we are yielded to You. Lord, I pray that You would help my own spirit and my own heart. Lord, that I would be yielded to You and my tongue would simply be used of the Lord to speak only what You'd have me to say. Lord, I don't want my flesh to control. I don't want my flesh to be leading the way. I just want, Lord, to be surrendered and led by Your Spirit. Lord, may we all have that Spirit in the heart. Help us with that. We need You. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to note, first of all, the calling of Samuel. And I had you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want you to note with me the first four verses. The Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." That word precious, it really means, it comes from the meaning of something that is really rare. Okay? And because of its rarity, it becomes something that we would say, man, that's precious, that's valuable, right? And that's what this is meaning. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. By the way, that lamp was never to go out. It was to always be lit. And the Bible makes it a point here of saying that Eli was the priest. Eli's job was to help keep the lamp lit all the time in the tabernacle, but he had let it go out. He was old. He wasn't even walking with God himself, and he was missing some of his duty here. And so the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Samuel's a young child at this point, okay? Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Now, we'll just stop right there for the time being. We'll keep reading in a moment. But here we see God calling Samuel for the first time. And we see Samuel is listening. He hears the voice. And when Samuel was laying down to sleep, he heard the voice of the Lord calling out to him. Well, if we read on, we find out that he thought it was Eli. And so Samuel runs to him. Notice verse 5. And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, let me just stop right here for a second, too. This is actually a really sad commentary on Eli. Now, Samuel is a young child. Yes, he is. But Samuel is in the tabernacle ministering unto the Lord by ministering to Eli. Here he is as a child. He's serving. He's doing the right things. He's serving the Lord in the temple or the tabernacle. He's serving Eli. And the Bible says that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him. Now, that does mean that God hadn't spoken to Samuel yet, and God hadn't revealed what he was going to do yet. But the sad commentary is here that here's a young child who's in the temple serving, but he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know why. It hadn't been conveyed to him by Eli what this was really all about. Why do we do what we do? Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. By the way, I'm all for kids serving. I'm all for kids serving the Lord. I'm all for kids, you know, singing the songs and being organized. I'm all for kids serving in Great Commission Day. I'm all for kids doing things in the church and serving God. I'm all for that. But may we as parents help direct their attention as to why we do what we do so that it points to the Lord. That the Christianity or the faith that we have is not just religious ritual. It's not just what my church does. It's not just what my parents do. But that the faith that we have is pointing to the Lord, that it's genuine, that we're training our children so that when God speaks to their heart, listen, they respond, "Here am I." Have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity with our kids. What potential for our kids. It's our job to point them to Christ. And you know what we do? Oh, we make everything about us. We make everything about us. My name, my glory, the way I would do it, the way this, we make everything about us. I don't think God's pleased with that. And we just feel so spiritual. Be like, we're right. I don't think God's pleased with that. May the Lord help us, amen, to see the next generation, the potential, and do what God's given us to do, to convey the truth of God to them, to their heart, to their soul. That when God speaks, they say, "Here am I." Now notice verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And so in verses 5 through 9, we see that Eli is giving him some direction. Eli had enough sense to realize, like, something's happening here. It's not me. The Lord's calling you, Samuel. And up to this point in Samuel's life, he didn't know the Lord. The Lord had not revealed His word to him yet. That's why Samuel didn't discern between the Lord talking to him and Eli calling for him. Then we get to verse 10. And verse 10 gives record of Samuel as he was approached by God. And there's something I saw in him that I'd never made note of or seen before. Verse 10 says, "The Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The Bible says here that the Lord came and stood. The word "stood" there, it means that, it really means He stationed. He stationed Himself. That's really what it means. The Lord wasn't just calling. The Lord came and stationed Himself where Samuel could not only hear, but he could also see who was talking. And the Lord called out to Samuel as before, saying, "Samuel, Samuel." The Lord was making Himself very known here. Not just with words, but in His presence. Do you ever wish that God would make Himself that known to you in your life? Do you understand what I'm asking here? Understand what I'm saying? You know, people often ask, "Why doesn't God speak to me? Why don't I seem to see the hand of God? Why don't I seem to see the presence of God?" Listen, God is more than willing to speak to us. He speaks to us through His Word and through His Spirit. But often, we are so occupied with other things or with ourselves that we cannot hear or see the hand of God at work and moving. And God's trying to get our attention. Or we're wanting God to respond in a certain way, a way of our choosing, though, rather than surrendering to whatever it is that He would desire. Oh, because we've got our agendas, and we've got our way, and we've got our thinking, and we're not really surrendered to the Lord's glory. And whatever He would do, we've got our ideas of how we want God to respond. There was a man who was caught in a flash flood. You probably have heard this illustration before. I laugh every time I hear it. This man was caught in a flash flood and he was stranded on the top of his house. He couldn't get out and he just started praying to God. "God, would you please save me? Lord, would you please get me to safety?" And just as he was done praying, this man comes along in a boat and he offers him a ride out from his roof. And the man said, no, "I'm waiting on the Lord to rescue me." A little while later, a helicopter comes by wanting to pick him up. And again, the man said, "No, I'm waiting on the Lord to do something to rescue me." And pretty soon the waters overcame and he ended up drowning. Well, he gets to heaven and he said, "Lord, I asked you to rescue me. You didn't come for me." And the Lord said, "I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. Why didn't you respond?" I think it's a funny illustration, but listen, we do the same thing. We have an idea in our mind of how we want God to respond or what we want God to do according to our own thinking. And we're not in a position to actually hear the voice of the Lord when He is speaking and what He's trying to do. Samuel was in a position where he could hear the voice of the Lord. He didn't perceive it all the way yet, but then the Lord came and stood. And the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord made himself very known. And Samuel's response was, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That ought to be our response as well. And I want you to note, secondly, the purpose of Samuel. You saw the hearing of Samuel there, but the purpose of Samuel. We read a little bit further, and we get a little bit of a sense or a taste of God's purpose for Samuel. Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." God says, "I'm going to start it and I'm going to finish it." Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And therefore, he says, God said, "Therefore I have sworn." And this is going to come to pass. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Imagine this scenario. Samuel's a child. He's young. He's serving, ministering. God speaks to him. And the very first thing that God says to him is, "I'm going to judge Eli, the priest, for the things that he knows that he's not dealing with. And it's your purpose, Samuel, to go and tell it to him." So imagine that for a minute. Not only did God make a proclamation against Eli, but he really was giving purpose to Samuel in all of this. Now, Eli was the same high priest who blessed Hannah when she came and prayed, asking God for a son. Eli did serve God many years, but Eli allowed his sons to bring wickedness into the house of the Lord. He was aware of their sin, but he didn't stop it. The iniquity of Eli's sons continued to grow daily. Eli chose to ignore the situation rather than deal with it. And he allowed them to display their wickedness in the tabernacle. And so God condemns Eli for it. And God tells Samuel, "I've already told Eli this. I've told him what I'm going to do." And he made this pronouncement against Eli. And not only did he make that proclamation against Eli, he also was giving Samuel purpose in it. Let's read a little bit further in verse 15. "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." He didn't want to go and tell Eli what God just said. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. Then he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And note this, "And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." The purpose of Samuel was, first of all, to serve. Samuel had been faithful. Samuel did his duty. God called him to serve. Samuel's life had been clean. Samuel didn't follow after Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, who committed great wickedness. Samuel was a vessel that was fit to be used of God. Hey, you know what? Oftentimes we can take ourselves out of a place of being fit to serve the Lord because of our actions, because of our attitudes. We can take ourselves out of a position of being used of God. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's," or fitting for the master's use, "and prepared unto every good work." We have some responsibility in it. Samuel was given to God when he was a child. His parents dedicated him to serve the Lord all the days of his life. But Samuel had a responsibility, and he kept his heart and his mind and his body pure. He was a clean vessel that was available to be used of God. That was in stark contrast to Eli's sons, who were not only disobedient, but they were disrespectful unto God. They were vile. But Samuel had reverence for the things of God. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, chapter 2 and verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." Skip down to verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You see the contrast between Hophni and Phinehas and Samuel? Samuel served in the tabernacle. He undoubtedly had many jobs to do. One of those jobs was to minister to Eli. Eli, the Bible says, was very old. So he needed help. He needed attention. Where were Eli's sons? Eli's sons, they weren't being restrained from their sin. They were causing their wickedness to pollute the worship of God. But Samuel was faithful in serving. He wasn't infected by the behavior of Eli's sons. His purity and willing service to God is in sharp contrast to the wickedness and the selfishness of Eli's sons. He was surrendered to serve. But also, God's second purpose for Samuel was to speak. We read in chapter 3, in verse 17, that in verse 15, that he feared to show the vision. He didn't want to. But by the time you get down to verse 18, the Bible says Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good." We see Samuel's purpose, not just to serve, but also to speak the word of the Lord. You know, the true test of a prophet of God in those days was that he would give every word which the Lord revealed. And Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. And the Bible also says that Samuel didn't let one word fall to the ground of all that the Lord told him. He told him every whit. He declared and spoke the words of the Lord. Samuel was God's representative to the people of Israel. And he spoke the word of the Lord without leaving anything out. Go to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." The word of the Lord was gone because of wickedness. And the Bible says that all the people knew the hand of God was on Samuel and that he was a prophet of the Lord. He was established to be a prophet of the Lord. He fulfilled God's purpose even in the face of fear, and even in the face of opposition. And I love this statement, that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. Did you note that there in verse 21? What a great statement. The Lord revealed himself. How? By the word of the Lord. You want to get an answer from God about something? You want to get an answer from God about something in your life? You want God to speak? Then you need to get into the Word of God, because that is where you are going to hear His voice. The Lord revealed Himself by the Word of the Lord. That's how God speaks to us, through His Word, through His Spirit. Now, I want to jump ahead a little bit in the life of Samuel. And so we see the calling of Samuel here. We see the purpose, how God had purpose for him to serve, and God had purpose for him to speak. And the result was that all the people knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. He was fairly young in all of this. But as we jump ahead in his life, secondly, I want us to note the cleansing of the people. We're going to jump to chapter 7. So jump over to chapter 7. In chapter, you say, well, what happened in the other chapters? Well, in chapter 4, Israel is overcome by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant is taken. Hophni and Phinehas are killed or slain. In chapter 4, Eli, when he hears what happened to his sons, the Bible says he falls backwards and his neck was broken and he died. In chapter 5, the Philistines, who overtook them and took the Ark of the Covenant, they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Dagon, their god. And Dagon falls to the ground, and no one knows why, what's going on here. If you read on through chapter 5, you find that the Philistines are smitten with what are called emrods. I think that they're hemorrhoids, or very, very, very bad case. Something like that, something that was painful and miserable, and it tortured them. And they're like, we can't take this anymore. That's in chapter 5. In chapter 6, the Philistines take counsel. How are we going to give the Ark of the Covenant back? It's because this thing is here. And so they bring it on a new cart with an offering to Beth Shemesh. And the men of Beth Shemesh look inside of the Ark, and they're smitten because of looking into the Ark. And so all of this is happening, right? By the time you get to chapter 7, the people are miserable. They have been for a long time, in fact. And Samuel comes on to have a word for the nation of Israel. And I want you to note in verse 1, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the Ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the Ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." The word lament there is sort of like what you might imagine. They are crying after the Lord. They're sorry for their situation, their plot, things that they were experiencing. It had been 20 years that the Ark was there. In verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, first of all, cleansing of the people was one of Samuel's first great acts as leader after the death of Eli. Samuel comes on and he says, here's the problem. The problem is that you have a house or a heart full of idolatry. And he says, the problem is that you don't have a prepared heart. And what you need to do, if you want to get rid of this, if you want God's blessing, you need to get rid of all the strange gods, all the idols in your life. But what he says was, the Lord will deliver you. But that deliverance is contingent upon you doing something. And so what we find here is that there's a conditional covenant that's made here. He says, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then you need to put away the strange gods, you need to prepare your heart, you need to serve Him only, and He'll deliver you. Before deliverance comes, you've got some responsibility. Samuel told the people of Israel that if they would cleanse themselves, God would heal their land. That covenant centered around the removal of the idols in their life. They've been worshiping the pagan gods, the goddess Ashtaroth. I think it's interesting to note that the Bible says that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, and that that the Ark of the Covenant had been 20 years in Kirjath-Jearim. Israel wanted the Lord to deliver them from the Philistines. We note that. But they were there in that situation because of their own doing. In fact, if you go to Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. This is all part of it. They're being overcome, pressured, pestered, tortured by the Philistines. 40 years. The ark had been in Kirjath-Jearim for 20. The people are lamenting after the Lord. But Samuel says, hey, you want God to deliver you? You've got some responsibility. You want out of this mess? You've got some responsibility. Samuel gives the conditions. You've got to return to the Lord with all of your heart. You've got to put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. You've got to prepare your heart unto the Lord and serve Him only. Israel's condition and the mourning that they were in brought them to a point where they had to either confess and repent or continue on in a life of misery. They couldn't be content in their sin. Now look at verse 8. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Why are they saying this? Well, back up to verse 4. "The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." And so verse 8 says that they said to Samuel, "Samuel, pray for us, cry to the Lord for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Verse 9, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." So here, we find that the people are calling for help. The Philistines hear and that all the people are gathered in Mizpah, they're going to come and wipe them out. And they said, "Samuel, pray to the Lord for us." Well, it's important for us to note here that before Samuel intervened for the people, they had to put away their sin. Verse 4 tells us that they did. They said, "We've sinned against the Lord." But you know, the application is before we ask God for help, we've got to be willing to see and confess our sin as well. We don't like the situation, don't like what's happening. Well, maybe it's because of our own doing. And maybe we just need to look in the heart and say, you know what? It's my pride. It's my selfishness. It's my fault that I'm in this situation. And Lord, You've got to fix me. I've sinned against You. We cry out to God for help. Lord, change the situation. Lord, do this. Lord, change it. Lord, I need this. But all the while, Lord says, hey, you need to look in your own heart first. Well, we can't expect God to work on our behalf when we've ignored Him or allowed sin to come into our life and it's staying there. Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The Israelites understood that they needed God's help in conquering the enemy because it was impossible. But before God would do something in their life, they needed to get right with the Lord themselves. At this time in history, this is just a historical thing, but it kind of gives us some understanding. The Philistines were powerful, powerful people and army. And at the time, the Philistines were the only people who knew how to work with iron. And they had iron chariots, iron weapons. They had powerful weaponry for their army. I think it's great when you look in verse 10 of chapter 7, that as Samuel was offering up this burnt offering, that the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. I don't know exactly how the Lord did this. I like to try to imagine things sometimes. And you know that the Philistines had chariots of iron and they were a powerful, formidable foe. But I also know that iron is a real good conductor of electricity. And when there's thunder, there's lightning. I don't know what happened. I don't know how the Lord did it. But I do know this. God answered the call of His people that day. And the Bible says He discomfited the Philistines. Only God could do it. Now look at verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" Samuel made a point for the people. And he made a point that the defeat of the Philistines was a direct result of God's help. And so he sets up this memorial. And he names it Ebenezer, which means stone of help. Aren't you glad that God is a help in time of need and time of trouble? Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." The psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my strength." But listen, 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 understand this. We can read those words. We can pray these prayers. "Lord, be my rock, be my defense." Sometimes we're in the same situation as the nation of Israel. And the Lord is definitely there. But here's the thing. We've got to respond to Him with these conditions first before the Lord will step in. God wants the idols out. He wants the idols out. He wants the pride gone. He wants a heart of surrender and yieldedness, a heart of repentance unto the Lord. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." The Lord's there. "Neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear." He hears. He knows what's going on. The next verse says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." The Lord's always there. What He's waiting on and what He's trying to get us to do is to come to a place where we see our own life, our own sin, our own problems. Why isn't the Lord hearing me? Why isn't the Lord answering my prayer? Why isn't the Lord doing something? Well, it's not that He can't hear you. It's not that He can't do anything. It's our own fault so often. And I'll just, we don't have time here. So I'm going to do this really fast. The last part is the concern of Samuel. We see the call of Samuel. We see the cleansing of the people. And then lastly, we see the concern of Samuel. As time went on in Samuel's life, the people of Israel, they start demanding for a king. They wanted to be like the other nations, and that demand caused great concern in Samuel's heart. Go to chapter 8 and verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." They refused the voice of Samuel. Samuel's trying to get them to follow the Lord. But they refused the voice, and they said, "No, we want a king." Now go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 8. The Bible says, "When Jacob was come into Egypt, your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, 'Nay, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." The people refused the hand of the Lord. The people didn't listen to Samuel. The children of Israel forgot God. They forgot the mighty acts that God had performed on their behalf. And Samuel was reminding the people that God was the one who sent human leaders like Moses and Aaron to lead them through the wilderness. He reminded them that the people that God was the source of your deliverance, not a human king. He reminded the people that when they were right with God, a judge was sent to help them with their problems. There was peace in the land. But when Israel forgot the Lord, then God sent nations around them to capture them, to discomfort them, until they repented and were brought back to the Lord. And yet the people refused the hand of God in their life. Verse 12 of chapter 12 says, "You said unto me," what is it, verse 12? "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, 'Nay, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." What we find here is that the people's heart was hardened, and it became a concern for Samuel. We don't have the time to read this, but in chapter 13, we note that King Saul, who is now the first king, he replaces the order of the Lord. God gave Israel their request for a king. And in the context of chapter 13, they were at Michmash. They were waiting for Samuel for 7 days. And there was a moment of, quote, crisis. Samuel didn't come like he said or like he was supposed to or like Saul thought he would. And so Saul takes things into his own hands. And he didn't obey the commands or the instructions that were given to him. And so he offers up something that he wasn't supposed to. He usurped the priesthood by offering a sacrifice that wasn't his job. And he replaced the order of the Lord by doing these priestly duties that God had established. And it was a big problem. It was a big problem for Saul in the end. But isn't that just like us sometimes? Things got to be on our timetable. We can't sit still and wait on God. There was a pastor. His name was Philip Brooks. He was a pastor in the last century. But he was in his office one day, just pacing back and forth across his office floor. He's just frustrated. Somebody walked into his office and saw him, and he said, "Pastor, what's the matter?" He said, "I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." is frustrated because it wasn't on his timetable. Listen, God has an order and a method of doing things. And often people try to replace God's way with their own way. And we see examples of that in the scripture. Well, Samuel ends up rebuking Saul for replacing God's order, and it cost Saul greatly in the end. Chapter 13 and verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You know, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. May we not be led by our own understanding, our own way. May we be surrendered and yielded to the Lord. Throughout our journey of faith, God wants us to be a lighthouse in this dark world. In each test, in each trial, God brings along. It's meant to draw us closer to God, to make our light shine brighter in this world. But we've got to be surrendered to the Lord. Samuel was. Samuel was an example of a surrendered man who was used of God greatly. His constant, consistent life of surrender to the Lord, God used to expose the wickedness and indifference of Israel. Samuel spent his life showing God's way to a people and a king who wanted their own way. The only way that he could do that was if he had relinquished all of his perceived rights, all of his desires, all of his plans, simply to follow God with his life. May we have the same heart and yield our will to the Lord. Amen. That we could be used of him in the same way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for examples in the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you'd use what was said today to challenge our heart in some way. Maybe there's something already that you've spoken to a heart about. Lord, I pray that there would be a tender, humble response to you. Just like Samuel told the people of Israel, we want deliverance, we want to change, but we don't want to look inward. Lord, help us to be yielded, surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.